The end is here. If you were around in the 60s and 70s, this is a regular occurrence. Crazy people holding up signs like this. The Christians said, well, Jesus is coming back very soon. The environmentalists said, the world is going to be over in a few years. Peter and Paul and the apostles also thought that the end was near. And this passage we're going to look at today talks about that. So, one other story. This is kind of a funny story. When I was a young believer in the 70s, we, as a joke, decided we would practice rapture training by jumping up and down. Okay? You don't understand it. It was kind of a joke at the time. Whatever. Forget about it. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this passage. Heavenly Father, would you be our guide and our speaker today? Would you speak to each of us? Would you be glorified in what I have to say? Would you be the one who is speaking? Would you open our hearts to what you would have us to learn? Empower me with your divine power today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able and willing, will you stand with me? And we're going to read this passage from 1 Peter 4. See if we can get the words on the screen. There they are. Together, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And to each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you and I are living in light of eternity, Peter tells us at least six things in this passage that we should be doing or must be doing. Be sober, pray, keep loving, be hospitable, serve, and speak. We want to talk about that today. Remember that our theme for 1 Peter is the word hope. And in this passage, it talks about hope, and Peter is talking about this in actually a larger context. If you have a Bible and you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, flip your way or turn your way to that passage. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11 is part of a larger passage which starts in verse 1, which Brock discussed a little bit. But there are some interesting things that are said at the beginning. In verse 1, Peter says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That would be the thinking of Jesus. Then at the end of verse 2, it says, this thinking is according to the will of God. So our purpose, our way of thinking, according to Peter, is for the will of God. We are to arm ourselves with Christ's mindset. John records Jesus talking about the will of God on a regular basis. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John 8:29, I will always do the things that are pleasing to him. And then in John 6, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Matthew records a similar phrase in a well-known passage in Matthew 6, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. I like practical questions. When's the last time you asked yourself, God, your will be done in my life? Or, Lord, I want your will in my life. This reminds me of a topic and discussion we talk with college students about. We know that they make major decisions in their life, and we talk about three major decisions. Who will be your master? Who will be your mate? And what will your mission be in life? Those are good questions for us as well. Now, as we talk about this topic today, I want to talk briefly about what I call the gospel of grace. The gospel is the gospel of grace. We talk about gospel all the time, but the gospel really is the gospel of grace. You and I cannot do what God's commanded us on our own. Right actions never earn us anything towards our salvation. It's only God, by the Holy Spirit working in us, that empowers us. It's the gospel of grace. So let's look at this passage. At the beginning, we find this passage is talking about, similar to what I said here today, when it says, the end of all things is at hand. That was Peter's comment. Peter was aware of, and he wanted his readers to know, that their lives needed to be lived in light of eternity. As a result, or therefore, he uses three controlling commands in this passage from 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. In verse 1, as I said before, he uses the word arm. It's a military word, and he wants people to be ready to go. And then in verse 7, he uses the words self-controlled and sober-minded. Every other verb in this passage, if you're looking at it, is really a helping verb that explains or illuminates the ideas of arm and be self-controlled and be sober-minded. So these two Greek words, for you Greek scholars out there, sophroneto and nephro, those are the two Greek words. The first one talks about being self-controlled or sensible, sound thinking, sound mind, right mind, or self-discipline. There's a lot of different ways that you can describe what this word is all about. And the second word, nephro, is sober-minded. Some uses sober of spirit or sober spirit. This word is used three times alone in the book of 1 Peter. It's used in this passage in verse 7, but it's also used in 1 Peter 1:13. I think it's on the screen. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. And then in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded, watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour you. So this idea of being sober-minded is something that Peter wants his readers to understand. I think this word, the second word, is better translated, be sober, be calm, be collected, be temperate, be circumspect. This isn't a word we use on a regular basis. But right thinking, I believe, according to Peter, is sober living in light of eternity. Peter says that sober thinking and living includes prayer, because he says, do these things for the purpose of prayer. So what does it mean to have sober thinking and right thinking in the purpose of prayer? How does that live out for you and me? The question I have to ask myself is, how am I doing in this area of prayer? Personally, in my family, in my marriage, with my friends? How about prayer as a church? Oh, by the way, there's a prayer gathering on the 6th of August. You heard that before. I believe being sober in the area of prayer means leading in prayer. This can happen in many ways. How about asking a friend or a family member if you could pray for them? How can I pray for you? Or can I pray for you? Now, here's the next step. Stop right then and there and pray for them. Okay? Don't wait. Don't say, I'll pray for you later. Stop and pray right then and there. A friend of mine is a woman named Kate Mena. She works with Crew at Western Michigan University. I'm sure she doesn't call it this, but I call her prayer Kate Mena prayer, because what Kate Mena prayer does is she just starts praying. She doesn't say, can I pray for you? Can I start in prayer? She just starts praying. I really like this. I'm trying to do this more often. I shock people sometimes. It's like, what is he doing? Oh, he's praying. Wonderful. Maybe you would like to consider doing that sometime. Here's another thought. I used the word circumspect. This is, as I've pondered this passage, there's another passage that I think reflects some of what Peter is saying here, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The King James, if you had that, actually says, walk circumspectly, kind of aware of what's going on around you. And I think that's the idea that he's having. So the passage in ESV says this in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk. King James would say, walk circumspectly. But back in Ephesians, it says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Similar idea that this passage has. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, which for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The most important spiritual truth that I've ever learned as a believer is the idea of being filled with and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit is actually directing and empowering my life to live for God. I can only live the Christian life as the Holy Spirit works through me. Notice in this passage in Ephesians that Paul also references this idea of being filled with the Spirit with the will of God. So it's a very similar feel as in 1 Peter 4. My hope is that every person hearing my voice today would understand and could practically live out this concept of walking with and being filled with the Holy Spirit. As I said before, it's the only power source that you and I can have to live the Christian life. And it's clear that it's in this passage as well. September 1st, it's the beginning of a new growth group series. Jim Ferris and I are going to help facilitate a growth group on many different aspects of the Holy Spirit. I would invite you to come join us. Sorry for the commercial for our class coming up. So, in speaking of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, verse 8, we're moving slowly through our passage, has a God-sized task, love. So Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter is saying that in your sober mindset, keep loving. And then he quotes from an Old Testament passage, Proverbs 10. If you were to read Proverbs 10, as in many of the Proverbs, there are a bunch of contrasts that are going on in this passage. Here are some of the words that Solomon uses in Proverbs 10, wise, foolish, sorrow, craving, wicked, slack, a hand, rich, blessings, babbling, fool, fountain, violence. And then this phrase, the second part of verse 12, love covers a multitude of sin. It's a wonderful passage. You might consider looking at Proverbs 10 sometime later. Are you and I following the directives in this passage to keep loving? Is your love a supernatural love from God? Is your love enabling you to cover a multitude of sins? Many, many years ago, the founder of Crew wrote a booklet called How to Love by Faith. It's what's called a transferable concept. The concept is it's a concept that you can transfer to someone else. Right? So it's easy enough for you to understand, and then you can pass on that information to someone else. Here is the idea. God's a God of love. We all know that. The only way we can love is with God's love, but the way we do this is by faith. We become believers by faith, we walk by faith, and in this case, we love someone by faith. It's a dynamic concept. If you would like to learn more, Google CRU, C-R-U, Love by Faith, and it will be one of the first articles that comes up. You could actually read it and maybe learn something about how to love by faith. It's fantastic. Here are some questions I ask myself about love. How long does it take me to ask forgiveness when I've done something wrong? Actually, it takes me a long time, to be honest. What about holding a grudge? What does this verse say about these kinds of actions? Susan and I have known each other for 49 years. We're still working on how to love one another. I hope you're in that process of still learning how to love the people that are around you. How about the people that you have conflict with? How are you at loving those people? Well, we're getting a little personal. Let's move on. Verse 9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable. Literally, it says, love strangers, love aliens. This word is used 3 times in the New Testament, twice in relationship to elders, and then Peter uses it here, what I would just describe as for all believers. Some would say that hospitality is a spiritual gift. I don't put it in that category. I believe this is a Christian skill for all believers to practice. Christ followers need to be good at hospitality. Hospitality is good for strangers, but it's also good for believers as well. And Galatians 6:10 alludes to this. Paul says this in Galatians 6, do good especially to the household of faith. Again, this is important in light of eternity. And Peter not only says, be hospitable, but he adds a qualifier, do it without grumbling. What does this mean? I would suggest this means I want to do this, not I have to do this. Here's the way I hear people grumble in the area of hospitality. I can't invite people over because my house isn't nice enough. It's not neat enough. It's not big enough. I can't cook very well. Those are grumbles in the area of hospitality. Here's my observation. Most of those things don't bother guests. They're just thrilled that you've invited them over. Okay, going to do something unusual here. We don't normally do this during a sermon, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Would you all stand up? Okay, now I need you to look around this whole sanctuary, and I need you to find someone with your eyes that you don't know. Okay? Take some time, look around, find someone you don't know. Okay, here is your task. In the next 6 days, I need you to invite them over for dinner. Okay, and if you can't invite them over for dinner, take them out to dinner and you pay for dinner. Okay? You may be seated. I would love it if after this service, no one left this service without an invite for dinner. Wouldn't that be a fascinating, practical way to live out Christianity today? If this were a CRU student activity, here's what we would do. We wouldn't let anyone leave until everyone was paired up, okay? We'd make sure all the hands are raised and everybody is all taken care of. Well, we won't do that today. But wouldn't it be wonderful if after this service, everybody had someone they could do that? Okay, here's 2 more applications in relationship to that. If you have one of those pocket computers, some would call it a cell phone, get that out right now and write yourself a note on that says, I'm going to invite the person you just found with your eyes. Now, maybe you don't know their name, so that could be a problem. Maybe you should go and find them after the service, run, get up, find them, and invite them for dinner. And let's show some God-honoring hospitality. On that note, here's something else you can add. What are three questions you're going to ask? If you don't know three questions, ask Michelle Baumgardner. She's got 175 million questions that you could ask. Here's a couple I thought of today. How did you come to become a believer in Christ? What was your life like growing up? What are two or three of your favorite activities in life? Those are the kinds of questions you want to be asking as you sit down for dinner. Maybe you want to put down the list of people you want to invite over for 2024. How about 2025? Who are the people on your list in 2024, 25 that you want to invite over for dinner so you can practice hospitality? For those of you who are a little old school, you have a pen, hopefully, with you. You have a bulletin. You could write down the names there so you don't forget to do this. Okay, so you have how many hours? 144 hours, 6 days to contact them, invite them over, live out hospitality, and do it without grumbling. Let's put the Bible into action. Okay, Peter kind of ends this passage with a discussion on spiritual gifting. Peter says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Some scholars would suggest that these are two major categories of spiritual gifts. It's actually my position as well, but other scholars hold to this position. Brock taught a whole series on spiritual gifts earlier this year. If you haven't identified a specific area where you can serve at this church or in the church that you belong to, that is your task. You need to be doing that. One author has said this, no Christian can claim that he or she has nothing to offer the church. Is that what you believe? That's what I believe. Gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. We need to identify your gifting and then find a way to use your gifting. Peter says, good stewards of God's grace, be good stewards of God's varied grace or manifold grace of God. A steward is a house manager. And what do house managers do? They make things happen. Are you making things happen with your spiritual gift? I believe we need everyone in this church and in every church to identify and use their spiritual gifting for the building up of the body of Christ. If you're having trouble identifying your gift, find a church leader, a friend, someone to help you identify what your gift is. Spiritual gifts are supernatural ability that God gives to us so we can build up the body of Christ. We won't talk much more about that, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says this about gifts, that there are a variety of gifts, ministries, and effects. ESV uses the word gifts, service, and activities. So here's the passage. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This passage in 1 Peter, Peter talks about speaking and serving. As I said, I think there are two major categories of gifting. This doesn't say that you can serve only or you can speak only. You can't avoid one or the other. We're all called to serve and we're all called to speak. I'm pretty sure that I have the spiritual gift of service. But you will notice that I am actually speaking right now. How does that work out? Well, for me, my spiritual gift of service plays out in the activities or the effect of speaking or teaching or leading. But it's motivated by that. Now, I might be gifted in other areas. I know that I'm gifted in the area of service. I know that's what God has done in my life. But my gifting lives out its activity or its effect in other different areas. So you ought to think about how does that work for you. I'd also like to say that sharing your faith requires you to speak. We are called to tell others about Jesus Christ. We all need to speak boldly about what Christ. Peter puts it this way in this passage, as one who speaks the oracles of God. So as we're communicating to other people, we need to view ourselves as actually speaking as if we have the oracles of God. So what's your gift? What's the variety of grace that, where you're using it? How are you using that grace gift? I believe Peter is telling all believers that living in light of eternity means speaking and serving. Peter concludes this passage at the end of verse 11 with these words, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God wants to be glorified in everything that we do. It's to him and to him alone that all glory and all dominion belong. And you and I have the privilege of glorifying God in our actions as we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned once before at the beginning, the gospel is a gospel of grace. If we're going to live out the gospel in our own lives, we need to understand that we can only do that as God empowers us to live that grace-filled life. As you and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit of grace, these things are possible. We can't do it on our own. We need to ask, is the gospel of grace living out through me? Here's one other fun idea I had as we wrap up here and try to conclude what's happening. We have the word hope in front of us. What if we used the word hope as an acrostic to describe this passage? So the words are hospitality, opportunity, prayer, and eternity. Or if you like them in the order of the text, switch the word around, flip hope around, and you have epa. And then you have eternity, prayer, opportunity, and hospitality. So you pick one of those to learn that. So what are the key applications today for you and for me? Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, learn what that means. Keep loving. Find out what it means to love others in a very powerful way. In your hospitality, invite someone over within 6 days. At least the invitation is out there. And find and use your spiritual gifting. So I started with a sign. What if we change the sign to, I'm living for eternity? Wouldn't that be a wonderful? Could you hold this sign up and walk around the neighborhood with this sign? Okay, I got some takers. Okay, let's pray. Father, would you allow each of us to live in light of eternity? Would you grant us the ability, as we're sober in our thinking, as we're right thinking in our thinking, that we would be loving, be hospitable, that we would speak and serve those around us. Help us put into practice what you've been telling us to do today. Thank you that we have the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to empower us to do these things. We pray all this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.